Glory to God. So, church, we're covering kind of a lot of different ground today. I want to also make you aware you have in your bulletins Sanctity of Life page about protecting life in Pennsylvania. The Pennsylvania Family Council put this particular flyer out. There's hundreds of them out there. But we believe that life comes from God. Male and female created in God's image, Genesis chapter 1. And therefore, all human life has a kind of value that will go on for eternity in Christ, for eternity, all life. And it's our duty to protect that life, to love every life. We see and we live in a time and we live in a place in which innocent lives are in danger. There is, if you read this, and I would encourage you to read it, please read it. It will inform your prayers. But there is a bill that has been bouncing back and forth and being appealed and sued between the courts that is going up to the Pennsylvania Supreme Court that would basically allow abortion on demand with taxpayer funding across Pennsylvania. Most people that pay attention to the Pennsylvania Supreme Court understand that it is hard left, and it is very likely that it would rule in favor of just abortion on demand, whatever, no question about it. That would be the trend if the court takes it and the court rules on it. That's the assumption most people who are paying attention are making. We also know that there's on the Supreme Court down in Washington, D.C., it looks like they're going to be making a very important ruling on abortion this year. And so these are significant cases. But our hope is not in courts, because courts get stuff wrong often. They're made up of sinful people. Our hope is not in courts, but we can certainly pray that if a court is in a position to do righteousness, that they would. We can absolutely pray that way. And we can pray and we can be salt of the earth and light of the world and advance God's kingdom, whether the courts are on our side or not. We can continue to bring the gospel, the kingdom of God, to the front. But pray over this. Pray over these things. This coming week, I believe, is the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. So this is always a week in January that is kind of a painful reminder of the sinful world we live in. But I want to pray over life, and in particular here in Pennsylvania. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess our sin. Lord, there is great widespread evil that is happening on our time and our watch. Lord, it is hard. We don't know what to do. When we try to do it, we feel like it doesn't work. Lord, we confess that we have put our hope in politics to fix it. And they do have a certain, a significant role in this. But Lord, we don't put our hope in that. We put our hope in you. And we pray your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, advance your kingdom on earth as it currently is in heaven, where all life is loved and protected in your image. Lord, we pray that over our court. We pray that they would rule righteously. That this would not be some split decision, some half decision, good or bad. But Lord, that it would be unanimous and obvious and clear. And unquestioned. Lord, we pray that if need be, we get amendments passed, whatever it takes to protect life. But Lord, we also pray for the families that make these decisions. Lord, we pray that they would elevate, that they would see you, that their eyes would be turned to you, and they would recognize that you are infinite, and that you are greater than all their worries and fears, all their guilt and everything else. And that by trusting in you, they would make the obvious decision to take care of your image, the little babies that are being born. Lord, we pray that your image would be protected in this country, in this state, across this world. And Lord, that this would happen as a result of your people coming together, as a result of great righteous revival and repentance turning to you. Lord, our hope is in you, and we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Keep praying for the unborn. Take this home, put it on your refrigerator, whatever. It gives you a good bit of information about right now kinds of events that matter. I want to share, guys. Do you have that little tablet, whatever it's called? Thanks. Our church is a church that believes in worshiping Jesus, and we do this by teaching the Bible, by building a loving, friendly community together, and by advancing God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. That's who we are. Those three things. We teach the Bible, we build a loving community, and we spread the gospel everywhere. Your neighborhood, your household, yourself, but ends of the earth. That's what we believe in. And so every January I like to kick off the year kind of just reviewing that. So a couple weeks ago we talked about worshiping Jesus by being in our Bibles. And we talked about Bible and prayer. And just that's a daily personal thing that you need to be involved in that will build you up in Christ. We talked last week about building a loving community. Now last week it was all icy out and we did it at 4 in the afternoon. Real light attendance. Actually, past several weeks have been really light. People have been out sick and stuff. It's good to see. I think most people are starting to come back now. But this week we are on advance the kingdom. Advance, spread the gospel, reach the ends of the earth. And that's what we need to do. And in fact, in praying through things, I like to pray kind of year after year and just kind of, Lord, where are we going this year? And not that he gives me a detailed turn-by-turn directions for every day of the year, but just what's the general trend? What's the theme? What do we need to be about? And advancing God's kingdom is what we need to be about. I mean, you could say that every year. You could say that every day. But I believe that we're in a particular time right now, a special time, a time of incredible confusion and darkness and fear and anger and bitterness, and that is a perfect time for the kingdom of God to advance, right? When it's pretty light out and everything's fine, nobody notices a flashlight because it's daytime and everything's normal. But when it's pretty dark, when it's messy, ugly, scary, and everybody's hunting for answers and there's only one source of light in the room, your eyes just zero in on that, right? You just focus. Well, right now we live in a really confused time, a time where people don't even know what's true. They don't know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. They don't know the difference on fundamental levels. Male and female get confusing in our society. I mean, just basic stuff. And this is the opportunity for God's people who are faithfully worshiping Jesus by reading our Bibles, faithfully worshiping Jesus by building one another up and standing together. This is our time to shine, to be bright lights. Jesus said you're always supposed to be bright lights. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. You don't put a light under a basket. You put it in the middle of the room on a stand so it can illuminate everything. And he says, you're it. Tag. He's ascended to heaven, right? He teaches us to pray on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we live on earth, he lives in heaven, so whose job is on earth as it is in heaven? Whose job is that going to be? Us. Who's going to protect the unborn? Jesus will protect them, but he's going to use us to do it. Who's going to defend marriage? Jesus will do it, but he's going to use us to do it. Who's going to teach truth when there's falsehoods? Jesus is going to do it, he's going to use us to do it. He's going to use us as his tool to do it, if we will go, if we will do it. But most of the time, there's a temptation not to. It might be a fear. It might be a worry. What if it goes wrong? I don't want to make anybody mad. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to step on any toes. It might be those kinds of things. It might be just plain unwillingness. It might be lack of understanding how to. You get your understanding how to by being in the Bible and by being together in a church where you can build up one another, ask questions, and fight together and join together. And that's how we do it. And we're going to advance the kingdom of God, and that's what we believe in. I want to show you this. I already quoted it, but this is worth reading out loud. A lot of churches read this out loud every Sunday. I don't know if we need to do that, but let's read it out loud together. This is what's called the Lord's Prayer, and this is tells us how to pray. It tells us the basics of what to pray, okay? So I'll count to three, and we're just going to read it out loud. You see it on the screen. If you're facing this way, you see it on that screen. Let's read this together. One, two, three. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's an important prayer to pray any day of the week, all the time. I think it's more important to be able to pray personally. If you're just like memorizing a prayer by rote and not meaning anything you're saying, then it loses its meaning. But it's a framework. It's the right way to do it. It starts off the right way. If your prayers, this isn't the main thing of where I'm going today, but if praying is something that's hard for you and something that's kind of boring for you and dry, and you're just like, I don't really understand praying. Praying doesn't work for me. I'm not motivated to pray. And I know that many, I have struggled with that temptation often, and I know that's a common one. If you start your prayers with your list of stuff you want God to do, you will feel like a nag. And you will feel like, oh, all I ever do is complain to God about this stuff. And you won't want to pray anymore. It just won't be any fun. If you start your prayers recognizing who you're talking to God, and you put Him first instead of you and your petty needs. And I say petty because any need on planet Earth is petty in comparison to eternity. I know there's big ones. I know there's important ones. But they're all petty in context. Raise your eyes, raise your countenance, elevate, put yourself, when I say elevate, I mean elevate your perspective so that you're looking to God instead of your own feet and your own troubles. You're looking to God. Hallowed be our Father in heaven. You're to start with Him. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy. Hallowed means set apart and elevated in a way. God, make yourself a hallowed in my life. And you praise Him and you worship Him for who He is. If you start your prayers that way, you will find your prayers have more energy. You yourself will be more energetic about praying. You will enjoy prayer more. You will find that your prayers are just, you pray longer, you pray more often, and you pray with a certain confidence and boldness, and you pray with power because you are starting in the right position. And not only that, but you will also find it much easier to confess sin. Okay? It's much easier to confess sin if you recognize just who you're talking to. I'm talking to God. I'm not talking to some friend. I'm not talking to just some guy. I'm talking to God Himself. And the more I recognize Him and praise His name, the smaller I know I am. And the much more easy it is to say, God, how am I even talking to you? How is it that you would even accept me? God, forgive my sins. And you will become more aware of your sin. You will hate sin more. And you will love God more. It will just happen naturally. But he says this particular phrase, which we're going to look at today. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we want. We want God's kingdom to come. We want His will to be done on earth as it currently already is in heaven. And when you talk this way, when you read the simple prayer of Jesus, the stuff that He said directly that, I mean, this is a well-known thing. There's plenty of people that know this verse, right? But when you actually say, what if we did that? People get really nervous right away. You get really upset. Oh, what do you mean on earth as it is in heaven? I want my religion to be just some spiritual framework up here and my earthly stuff to just, that's where life really is, and keep God over here. I'll pray. I'll go to church maybe. I'll open my Bible. I'll do whatever. But the kingdom of God is up in heaven, and the kingdom of earth is just earth, and I got to go about my business, and I got to get my stuff done. And that is this weird dichotomy that comes naturally to all of us. We just come naturally want to say, let's turn religion into some private thing between me and God that's just in some ethereal little position up here. And then on earth, that's where the brass tacks are. The kingdom of God doesn't have to come here every way. Maybe the kingdom of God needs to get to my wife and kids so that they behave. I'll take them to church so that they learn or something. Or we need a little kingdom of God here. Can you believe what they're doing in Washington? They need Jesus. You know, all that stuff. But on earth as it is in heaven, straight the whole way across, meaning in my life and in my family and in my wife and in Washington, D.C. and in Hollywood and in wherever Facebook headquarters are, or I'm just naming names, right? Just the whole thing. Your kingdom come on earth as it currently is in heaven, the whole way, up and down, all the way, right? That's both personally convicting, because we can't just blame sin. Oh, sin's those guys. Sin's that stuff over there. Oh, I'm okay over here. A little sin in my life is fine. No, we can't do that. If God's kingdom actually comes fully as it currently is in heaven, all of us are going to need to make some changes. All of us are going to we're going to make changes. It's God's there, right? On earth as it is in heaven, everyone knows the name of Jesus in heaven. We'll start there. If we want earth to be like heaven, then everybody has to know Jesus' name. That's like the password to get in, right? There's no sin in heaven, none, not even a little bit. Not a small amount. Not just a random bad word that sneaked out of my mouth. Nope, none of it. None. Okay? There's no fear, worry, envy, greed, temptation, lie, or any other sin. You list them all. There's none of them. They don't exist there. That's what it means to be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. It means holy. It means totally set apart from this stuff. Okay? So, if we're going to be a church that worships Jesus by faithfully staying in our Bibles, by faithfully joining together, building one another up, building a community together, a loving community in Jesus' name, and advancing that kingdom to the ends of the earth. If we're going to be a church that does that, there's certain things that we just have to make sure we have right, just in our mindsets about how we go about life. There's two perspectives in the world. There's two perspectives that you can have. They all fit into two just little categories. And if you're in Christ, there's only one that you need to have. Okay. What did I call them up here? Two perspectives. The darkness and light perspective, the emptiness and fullness, scarcity versus multiplication and abundance, death versus life, the what could go wrong side versus the what could go right side, paralysis and action. These are just two different ways of slicing it, just different words that explain it. In this world, Jesus says, you're going to have many troubles, but he also says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Okay? Many troubles. That's the left side of this darkness, emptiness, scarcity, death, what could go wrong, paralysis. That's the many troubles. Don't be surprised by it. Expect it. It's a sinful world. Okay? Many troubles. You're going to have a lot of trouble in this world according to Jesus. So get used to it. That means don't wring your hands. Oh, no, what if they do that? What if this goes wrong? Man, if we can radically eliminate all worry, all fear, all anxiety, all of that stuff from our personal lives, if you just got rid of that, every decision that you ever made was not made with anxiety, fear, worry. Just made every decision eliminating those things. Would you not think a lot more clearly? I'm not saying you'd be perfect because there's plenty of other sins. But if we just eliminated that stuff, our minds would be a lot sharper. We'd be a lot more focused. And I'm hitting on those because right now is a time of high anxiety in our country, in our culture, and just within your families, within us. Do you want to be worried? Well, there's a long list of things you can worry about if you're really into that. If that's your thing, I could make you a really long list right now. We hit on the abortion cases going to the court. Yep, that's a thing. It's an evil thing that's even has to go to court. It should be obvious, right? That's the world we live in, okay? And that's people turn that into a political thing over here and put it in a category, and then we have our other little categories. What if we just eliminated every category? Because Jesus says, on earth as it is in heaven, not just in certain categories of earth, but the whole way across, what if we just started getting that right? Okay, so yes, are there problems in our world? Is there darkness? Is there emptiness and scarcity and death and just what could go wrong? Hundreds of things could go wrong. Fear everywhere. Is there paralysis? Are people like, I don't even know where to start to fix this? Yes, this stuff is widespread. It's ordinary. It's normal in this world. Okay, it's personal in your personal life. It's personal in your marriage and your family life. And it's also just kind of collective and national and everything else. It's wherever you look, you'll see this. On the other side, we recognize if you are in Christ, that we're the winning side if you're in Christ. And the winning side doesn't have to worry too hard about what the losing side is thinking about. We have to win, right? It's pretty straightforward. Now, does that mean that in this life everything's going to work out for you if you just, I prayed a prayer to Jesus and everything got perfect after that? No, it's not what it promises. It's not what it says. But your mindset makes all the difference, okay? I want to start you right in the very beginning. This is where you start. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, okay? I want to show you how this framework is the starting point of the Bible and it's the starting point of all truth. And all truth in the way you live. So go to Genesis 1, starting in verse 1. I think I have it up there, actually. All right, you know verse 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? But look at this. The earth was without form, formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. You can read all of Genesis 1, and it follows a basic formula. We're just looking at the opening couple verses. So ask yourself this. In the beginning, which side of the two perspectives was the world? Darkness, emptiness, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over it. And then God spoke, and there was light. Okay? This is the framework from the beginning. God created it, and then God began speaking light and order into it. Now ask yourself this, did it cost God anything? Did it diminish God's glory when he had to create the universe? That's a lot of work. I'm tired after a day's work, right? And I didn't even create a universe in a day, right? Like, was God worn out and just diminished? Did it diminish God's glory when he created the universe? Or did it enhance God's glory when he created the universe? It enhanced his glory, right? Okay, so the guy on the left, the darkness, emptiness, scarcity, death, life, what could go wrong, paralysis, that perspective says, God, don't create a universe. That's a lot of work. What if it goes wrong? What if they, like, sin? What if it doesn't work right? There's a lot could go wrong. You're already in heaven. There's a trinity in heaven. Everything's perfect. There's angels and stuff. Like, this is pretty cool. Just keep it the way it is, God. You don't want to do that. That's crazy talk, right? That's the paralysis of fear, of worry, of all the things that could go wrong. It paralyzes you to do nothing. It paralyzes you to wring your hands and worry and wonder and oh no, what's going to happen next? And complain and grumble and fear. And there's a lot in this world that you could do that over. Man, if you want to wring your hands, I could give you a list. I already said that. But there's things going wrong. We live in a wrong, upside-down world. Okay? I don't think it's quite as wrong as it was in verse 2 of the Bible. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. That's pretty wrong. That's pretty rotten. Without form, no shape. Void means empty and dark. No shape. Empty, dark. Nothing to stand on, nothing to see, no hope. And God spoke. Well, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. And God spoke. And there's light. Just like that. And it cost God nothing. It actually enhanced his glory. It built him up. Okay? What's it going to cost? How are we ever going to do that? Oh, I don't know what will happen. I might lose a friend. I might gain friends. The kingdom of God is growing. It's rapidly growing. It's spreading over the face of the earth. Every nation is being made into disciples. Yeah, some people might reject you if they find out you're a Christian who actually believes the stuff the Bible says, not just a Christian who goes to church and then puts God on some shelf up here, but actually lives it out. Yeah, you might lose some friends. Absolutely. And you'll gain an eternal group of friends that goes on multiplying for eternity. Okay? What do I have to lose? What do I have to gain? Is the earth formless and void and dark and empty and scary right now? Yeah. So guess what it needs? It needs bright lights. It needs some people to go out and advance the kingdom of God. That's what it needs. Of course it's dark. Of course there's sin. Big surprise, right? That's why Jesus said you're the light of the world. I want to show you this. What's the darkest thing that happened on planet Earth in the created world after God was finished? 6 days of creation. Let me touch base back on that. I said, was God worn out? Was he diminished after creating the universe? Some of you are thinking, well, on the seventh day he did rest, so maybe he was tired. That's the Bible. You read your Bible. Good for you. You opened it up. That's the first couple verses of chapter 2 of the Bible. Good. He rested. That word, he sabbathed, is the word. Okay? You know the word sabbath. It's the Sabbath day's rest and it's the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. On the seventh day, God sabbathed. It means he ceased from the work. He looked upon it. He called it very good. It was complete. There wasn't anything left to do. It was done. It was finished. Okay? That's what that resting means. It doesn't mean he was worn out and tired and needed a nap or something. That's what I do. That's not what God does, right? But okay, in the created world, in the universe that God made and called very good and everything else, sin entered that universe. We know it because it lives in our own lives, and we know it because it's on TV and it's in our families everywhere we look. It's there, okay? Well, what's the darkest moment that we ever had in the history of the universe, ever will have? Not a trick question. It's the day Jesus was killed on the cross. Son of God, God, killed on a cross. That's a dark day, and it actually turned dark. Sky went black. Bad day, okay? Worst day. God himself, the Word of God made flesh. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And he said, the Word became flesh and lived among us. Jesus. The Word, the spoken Word. When God said, let there be light, the vocalization of God himself is in his Son Christ, Jesus Christ. And then that guy got killed on a cross. That's a dark day. That's why it went dark when he died. Because he was the light. That's what the Bible says. So that's a dark day. That's a scary day. Did God's people have something to worry about that day? Absolutely. Ruled over by the Roman Empire in their own Jerusalem, the holy city, was ruled by total corrupt religious clowns that were in league with Rome and had Jesus killed. Total corruption and evil. And the faithful little remnant, Peter and these guys, are like, I don't know what to do. Peter just denied Jesus that same night. They are terrified. They got no hope. Is the world around us corrupt right now? Yeah. It was corrupt then too. Maybe more so. I don't know. Whatever you think of the United States and the direction we're headed, a lot of evil. It's pretty safe to say Rome was worse. Roman Empire. I mean, they had gladiators and stuff. it was worse. But maybe we're headed that way. Evil's out there. There's major evil all the time. Not trying to diminish the evil we see in front of us. But it's not as bad as killing the Son of God. On that day, Romans 5:10 happened. It says, if while we were enemies to God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So you're enemies to God. If you're a sinner, if you have sin, if you have a tiny sin, if you have a big sin, if you have 100 sins, and they're all little, 100 sins and they're all big, it doesn't matter. You're an enemy of God. That's what sin means. It means you're an enemy of God. And if while you're an enemy of God, you kill his Son, seems to make it worse. That's what enemies do. If somehow the killing of Jesus made you right with God, which it did, that's why we call it Good Friday, because his death, we broke the bread already. That's the brokenness of our sin is now nailed to that cross. So if somehow by killing the Son of God, we were made right with God, that's what the big word reconciled means. If we can be made right with God by killing his Son, how much more when he resurrects from the dead will we be saved by his life? That's what Romans 5:10 means. In killing Jesus, we're made right with God. How is that? That it's mind-boggling. His death covered our sin. So therefore, his life, his eternal life, on the right hand of God himself, shouldn't that give you a great big shout of joy? You're saved for eternity from your own sin, and you're resurrected, and you have no fear of death now because you're in Christ, and you know he came back from the dead, and he says, follow me. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry, and we don't have to fear. There's a lot of disease going around. There's a lot of evil going around. There's a lot of evil on kind of the horizon that we can see coming. Absolutely. And we need to stand guard, and we need to watch it and pay attention to it and point at it and make sure our families and our communities don't fall into those traps. Absolutely. But we can do that with joy, with the confidence that God's kingdom wins, and not the fretting and worrying and hand-wringing and, oh, no, there's more evil coming. Did you see the latest news? That was evil. Oh, what are we going to do? No, Christians fight victoriously. Christians fight, we're more than conquerors. Christians fight knowing the end, knowing we may suffer in the meantime, but not caring because we have eternal life in Christ, and not caring because we're praying your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and we know the earth is resistant to that. So, of course, there's going to be a conflict. should not be a surprise, should not throw us off our game. That's just what happened. Okay? It's going to happen. He died for us and took our sins in his death. He resurrected and lives eternally with the Father. And he says, follow me. And he says, be the light of the world and get that message out. We can deal with this stuff from a perspective of victory. So eliminate and radically eliminate fear and worry and everything else. And I want to wrap this up, and we'll head towards lunch here in a minute on 2 points. Men, I need your help. This is men, women, and children, all of us on board. But there's a particular purpose and calling for men, scripturally speaking. And I want to show you in Genesis 3 right here. We have a common phrase that you'll hear people say all the time. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. I don't know who first said that. You've probably all heard it. It's not a Bible verse, but it's of a generally biblical framework. I believe it best illustration is Genesis 3:6. This is where sin entered the world, in Adam and Eve. This is where it came from. She took of its fruit and ate, the tree that God had commanded them not to eat. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the rest is history, sin. Her husband was with her. Okay? Do you guys know that the word husband is a verb? It's a verb. It's also a noun meaning it's a particular man who's married. Okay? But husbanding is a verb. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Was Adam, the husband, was he acting in a verb? A verb means action. Was he taking action in this situation? He was not. Who was taking action? The deceiver was deceiving, and she was taking action, looking at it. Hey, it looks pretty good. Grabbing for it, eating it, giving it to him. And he's with her, doing nothing. And then falling in the same trap. What does a husband who is using the word husband as a verb do in this situation? Who was put in that garden first and given the command? Adam. What was his purpose in that garden? To cultivate and keep it. He's responsible for it. Now there's some evil wickedness just appeared in the garden. Where did it come from? That the Genesis doesn't clearly answer that, but there it is. Okay? Men, if some snake crawled into your wife's kitchen, would you get rid of it? I would catch it. Okay, yes. Okay, some girl, whatever, right? You know what to do when there's evil at the door. You kick it out. Not in my garden. God put me in charge of this garden. God gave me a wife to husband. Active verb tense, whatever. And you are threatening her and you are telling lies to her. And what does Adam do? I don't know what he's doing. He's just with her. Fretting, oh no, he's telling lies. I wonder what she's going to do. Eve, I hope you get this right. I hope she gets this right. Boy, if she gets this wrong, I'm going to be mad. Like, doing nothing. And how much of that do we see going on in the world right now? Oh, I hope they get that one right. Man, what a mess out there. I hope those guys clean it up. I hope they do this one right. Oh, it's going to be frustrating if they get it wrong. Oh, there's something else going wrong. We need you men. Now, I know I'm talking about husbanding. I know not all you men are married. No, not all you women are married. And we're all in different positions. But there is a particular purpose for marriage and for families and for raising children. And we're going to hit on that here. We'll apply it into the other situations as well. But men, we need you to take action. In your families, you might have to turn off the TV. You might have to turn off the tablet, the whatever these things are called, block certain websites, block hundreds of websites, thousands of them, all of them, I don't know. Veer on the side of I don't like Satan and I don't want him in my house. Pick a side, pick that side. If it looks like Satan, smells like Satan, tells lies, deceptive, not in my garden. I don't know what would have happened if Adam had done that, if he had told the snake to get out and go back to hell where he belongs. I don't know. He didn't do that. I suspect if he's operating, he's the image of God, and he's in the garden that God put him in and made for him. He is the steward of that location. He has ownership authority under God, delegated authority under God. resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I suspect if he had done that, we would just be living in a completely different world. A joyful, godly, on earth as it is in heaven kind of world. Okay? He did not. So men, take action. Lead your family spiritually. If you have a family, then your job is to husband to that family, to father that family. As a verb. Active. Don't wait for your wife to do it. Don't wait to see if she's going to cheer you on or not. Take the lead. Wife, cheer him on if he takes the lead spiritually. Okay? Simple. Take the lead. Pray with your wife. Pray with your children. Have family devotions of some kind. I don't care how you do it. You could just open and read a chapter of the Bible straight up every day. There's hundreds of devotional books. There's all kinds of stuff. It's available all over the place. Get it on the internet. It's a good use of the internet. What do you know? Take action. Take action. Do not wait around to see if someone else will take action. Do not wait around to see if they will take good action or bad action or whatever Adam was up to. Just with her. See what happens. Take the lead. Take the lead. We have been pigeonholed as men. We talked about this on Wednesday. Men have been pigeonholed into certain tasks. Men are really strong and we're good, usually skilled, and we can fix your car and move your couch and do that kind of stuff. And so men have been reduced to a certain set of skills, and they show up and they do their job and they work. And we see that in our church. Yesterday we had moving day for Irene and Len. We had dozens of men. I mean, I carried like one thing out. We all like carried one or two things and the job was done. There's so many men showed up. Why? Because there's a task to do. And men were like, I know how to do a task. I have strong enough arms and back or whatever. I can pick up that thing and carry it into a truck and drive a truck. Men show up at stuff like that. Good. You should. It's part of being a man. Absolutely. But we have more than that. Society has pigeonholed us men into these certain things. Use your energy and your strength as long as you do it to help somebody out over here. But the idea of husbanding actively, no, that's, it gets a little bit weird. I don't know if we want that. And so we just kind of back off and get pigeonholed there. And then we wonder why the culture is so ugly, upside down, and goofed up. It's because in the image of God, male and female have a purpose. And they're in the image of God. And it has a real thing. And if we pigeonhole one, guess what? In their absence, Adam's not a spiritual leader. He's just there to prune the trees and make sure the garden looks nice and do certain tasks. Well, when spiritual leadership is necessary, he's standing around but accomplishing nothing. Men, we need to work together. We need to challenge one another. We need to be in our scriptures. We need to be on our knees in prayer. And we need to be leading our families spiritually. It's a task. You can do tasks. Let's do it. Okay, families, wives, children, we need to be on board. We need to advance the kingdom. If there's an area of sin in your life, in your family, in your household, in your neighborhood, in your community, that's a place to shine a light, to advance the kingdom. It's not a place to hide from. It's not a place to worry about and be afraid of. It's a place that the kingdom of God needs to be, and it's currently not, and that's why it's dark, formless, empty, scary, and everything else. Okay? We can advance this. If you're single, if your children have moved out, if you're in a different kind of family situation, the basic principles are the same. Have an open Bible every day. Be on your knees every day. And in your prayers, put God in his right place. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Put God in his right place, and you will pray with greater confidence, with greater joy, and you will advance the kingdom of God into whatever areas of darkness it happens to be. Proverbs 29:18 is a simple little verse. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Is our culture unrestrained right now? Meaning out of control, just running off 100 directions, stuff that you never even imagined. Our culture, in my opinion, looks pretty unrestrained, pretty just out of control. And if somebody does try to say, hey, don't do that. Who are you to judge? Stay away from me. That's unrestrained in any even sign of restraint. Restraint is just another word for self-control, which is a good thing. It's a good thing. Any sign of that is being rejected as some sort of, they just call it names. So if the people are unrestrained, it means they have no vision. If they have no vision, who does have vision? God's people. We have eternal vision. We're the only ones who know how it ends. We're the only ones who know right from wrong. If you're in your Bible, if you're in it, not just have it, but if you're in it, then you know truth from lies, you know right from wrong, you know light from dark. And therefore, our job is to be casting that vision, to be shining that bright flashlight straight into the dark areas and saying, follow me, I know the way. I'm going to Christ. I know the way. Okay? We need this. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to stick around for lunch here. But we need to advance the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. We need to badly. It is urgent. I think I joked, was it last year? Sometime, everybody thinks, oh, at the turn of the year, it's a new year, everything will work out. All the problems of 2021 are over. It's going to start fresh. And that's not how it works, right? It's not like just the time stands still, comes to a stop, and randomly starts up again. No, it's continuous. This will not end on its own. Evil will not just tire out and wimp out and stop. It will advance. We need to advance the kingdom of God with the same, with a greater unction. We need to advance with courage. We're going to talk about this a lot this year. What does courage mean? What does fear mean? And what fear is reasonable and what fear is not? And how do we live righteously? Advance with joy. We don't have to advance with fear. We don't have to advance with anger and bitterness. We advance with joy because the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. And in him there's fullness of joy. And we advance together. We don't just run off in our own direction. We go together. We're a church. We're a loving community. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your kingdom will go on for eternity. Lord, that your kingdom never ends. Lord, we praise you that your kingdom is good and perfect when our kingdoms are not at all. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. You are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of all the nations. You say, go into all the nations and make disciples of all the nations. Lord, our nation is not a very good disciple right now. Lord, we confess our sin. We have not made disciples. We have stood by. We have wrung our hands and worried and complained and gotten angry, but we have not gone out and shined your light. We have not shined it bright enough. We have not shined it often enough. Lord, forgive our sin. Lord, I pray that you would build up your people, your kingdom on earth as it currently is in heaven, as it has been for eternity in heaven and always will be. Lord, we pray that over this earth. Lord, I pray it over our men. Lord, give our men courage. Give our men a righteous foundation in Scripture to take the lead. Lord, give our families, our wives, our children the courage to follow righteous Christian leadership. Lord, build up your church. Lord, we pray against evil. We pray to protect the lives of the innocent, of the unborn. Lord, we pray to protect the lives of the righteous. Lord, we pray against evil and the spread of evil and envy and all these things that we see on the news. And Lord, we pray your great name, your kingdom come. Lord, your great victory, that even in your death you turn that into victory, so we trust you for everything. Lord, build us up. Make us a church with courage to advance. Lord, make us a church with joy as we advance. Lord, make us a church with unity as we advance. That we go together, we hold each other up, we build one another up. We are quick to say sorry, quick to forgive, and keep moving forward. Lord, be glorified in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.